Tonight we're continuing our study on the Gospel of God, and as many of you know, it's on 10 key Bible doctrines, 10 key truths from the Bible, and on the five doctrines of grace, on total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Tonight we are looking at perseverance of the saints. I like to call it preservation of the saints, on God's preserving of us, and that's why we persevere. We're also looking in this study, and we've looked at five solas of the Protestant Reformation, saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all in the authority of Scripture alone. And we're nearing the end of our series in this topic on the Gospel of God. It's from the beginning of Romans that the Apostle Paul was separated to the Gospel of God, that God is the one who set him apart from his pharisaical life, trying to be saved by his own works according to the law, and God separated him from that to the gospel, the good news of Christ, the power of God in him. And when we think of perseverance of the saints, there's different ways that one talks about it, but kind of my plan is we're going to look at certain specific texts in Scripture. We're going to look tonight just at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We're going to look at what Pastor Ron's in Sunday morning Sunday school in John 17. So some may be review for some of you that are involved in that. And Lord willing, then next Sunday night, we'll get into the syllogisms that are in the book of Romans. And there's a couple precious syllogisms about the assurance we can have in Christ, that God preserves us in Christ and finishes his work that he has begun in us. And then perhaps we'll see next Sunday night, we'll get into apostasy, talk a little bit about that. Pastor Ron's also talked about that some with dealing with Jude, for instance, in 1 John also. But we'll talk a little bit too, Lord willing, in this study on perseverance in Hebrews, and what the writer of Hebrews has to say. We'll talk some about sin, and how some people have a wrong view of sin in our life, and that affects how they look at our perseverance and the way we live our Christian life on the way to heaven. So, some different topics in my notes that I've put together, and we'll see whether it takes perhaps three nights to cover all of this. Lord willing, we'll see. But tonight, the plan is to look at what Peter had to say on this topic in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and then what Christ himself had to say on this topic in his high priestly prayer. The Roman Catholics, with their ceremonialism and system of merit, they hide the biblical truth from people because it's all in human effort. So in a sense, there's a total eclipse. Each of these doctrines fit together like a glove. And within a system that is works-based, within the Roman Catholics, there's this idea of, yeah, you need faith in Christ, but it's faith in Christ plus your own works that earn heaven, whether through ceremonial observance, through penance, through confession to a priest, some type of merit on your own. It's added and necessary to get to heaven. Whenever there is this idea of works They don't have solus Christus, Christ alone. Whenever there is the idea, like the Judaizers that Paul's writing against in the churches of Galatia, whenever there's that idea of trying to add works to Christ in order to earn heaven by what we do, there can be no assurance. As you and I know full well from our own experience, we fail. If not daily, we fail, right? We know this. So, obviously, this is within the context of election and God has unconditionally elected certain sinners who are totally depraved in Adam and of the same lump of clay, of this totally depraved clay, God has elected to save Jacob and not Esau. He has set his love upon Jacob and hated Esau. He saves Isaac, not Ishmael. He saves Moses, not Pharaoh. And God sends Christ to redeem and purchase at the cross, to bear the sins of his people, to propitiate and satisfy God's wrath for his people. We have definite limited atonement. There's irresistible grace, where the Holy Spirit is sent in time and space to regenerate and make the effectual call of God effectual, to really unite us to Christ, to make us born again in him. And we exercise that faith that God gives as a gift. We repent of our sins that God grants. And we're saved in Christ, justified in Christ. But all of this has been a work of God. And he is continuing his work. And that's the idea of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Right? He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to stop. He's going to perfect it and complete it. And so let's look here at 1 Peter 1. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. Peter is writing to the pilgrims amongst the dispersion from suffering across a broad region. He's writing to the elect, 1 Peter 1, 2. And he says here in 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'll just say in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, being tested by fire, etc. Verse 7, showing the genuineness of our faith. That as pilgrims, our pilgrim way involves suffering. It involves trials, testing. God wants to test us, as we've pondered before in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the beginning there, why did God send the Israelites into the wilderness after he redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. Why? To humble them and test them, to test their faith. And the same happens for you and I. And same for Cuthea and Theramu, who have been baptized this afternoon. After Jesus' baptism, we know he was sent, driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for testing. And typical pattern. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done all of it according to his good pleasure. It pleases him. It glorifies him. We'll be getting into Sola Deo Gloria. I haven't gotten to that one yet. But part of the pleasures of God, he is forever blessed. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. The idea of regeneration. Again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are alive in him, new creatures. When he rose from the dead, we rose in newness of life. And what have we begotten again to into this living hope, whose it's embodied in Jesus Christ? It's to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, which again has the idea of, think of it, of being born into the family of God, born spiritually, that we are now a son of God. We have seen the kingdom of God by being born again. We have entered the kingdom of God by being spiritually born again. And born, you're born into a family. And we're born into the family of God. And therefore, we are sons of God, co-heirs with Christ. And we have an inheritance as adopted sons of God in Jesus Christ. I put on the board there, you know, what Peter had to say here is, on this idea of perseverance, nothing can go wrong with the inheritance. Okay, that's one perspective of looking at perseverance. Is to say, okay, you and I, if we persevere to the end, we will receive an inheritance. Well, what is it about this inheritance that Peter says? Certainly he is stressing to us that nothing can go wrong with it. Why do we say that? Well, it is heavenly. It's reserved in heaven for you and I that are in Christ. It's heavenly. So it has the idea then of being incorruptible, unspotted or undefiled. The idea of being unfading is another way of looking at that. Does not fade away. It's unspotted, undefiled, incorruptible. Paul talks about the same thing when you think of, in 1 Corinthians 15, that which is corrupted, this body cannot inherit the incorruptible. And this has to be redeemed. This physical body must be transformed into a spiritual body. This corruptible must put on incorruptibility, incorruption, in order to enter heaven. Whatever is in heaven is incorruptible. We know that earthly things, Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, earthly things, this idea of not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. Why? Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay out for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves do not break in or steal. It's anything earthly, you know, we've got a lot of technology nowadays in metallurgy, the science of putting different metals together for cars, for instance, and other things to try and prevent rust and things from breaking down. Those of us that are older remember cars in the 70s and how quickly they rusted. I'm sure those even older cars earlier than that. I mean, things really rusted. They put different salt on the road than they used to. But it's a common thing. Everything we have, you get a nice house, you get a nice car, and over time, what happens? You have to have more and more money spent on maintenance, right? Here I shake hands with Yacha this morning between Sunday school and the morning worship service, and he's got white all over his hand from repainting and fixing gutters on a house, right? Things in this world, you could look at it as the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's breaking down in the sin-cursed world. It's been subjected to futility, as Paul declared in Romans 8. But not that which is in heaven. That which is in heaven is incorruptible, unspotted, unfading, undefiled. It is kept or reserved in heaven for you and I. And it is kept by God Himself, reserved there by God Himself. We in the United States have in our banking system called the Federal Reserve banking system. Things are on reserve. And it's interesting, we've got, give you an example, there's foreign banks of governments that have had some of their gold in New York, that has been in the New York Reserve, Federal Reserve System bank there. It's one of the holding places for gold bullion in the world. But some of them are getting a little nervous with the debt that the United States is racking up. And more nations have been pulling them out to put back in their own home banks, in their own countries. And that's been happening in the last several years. Because the reserve is not that certain as one thinks, because the U.S. at any time could sanction, as other nations are getting nervous with the sanctions that have been going wild against Russia and other countries, that they may not get their funds back. It could easily be sanctioned at any moment by the United States. And it's reserved there for the other country. It's their money, but guess what? Like that, they could say, you're never going to touch it, right? Anything earthly can be stolen even by big governments. But our inheritance in Christ Jesus is reserved in heaven by God Himself. And no one can steal that inheritance from Him. Not even the United States government. God is almighty, right? He revealed Himself as the Almighty to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. There's a real sense, and it is reserved by the very power of God. Just as we are kept by the power of God, the inheritance is reserved in heaven for you and I by the power of God, the very power of God, in a sense, that raised Jesus from the dead. The end of verse 3. And God is almighty. And as certainly as no one shall snatch you and I out of God the Father's hand or in God of Christ's hand, no one will snatch our inheritance out of His hand that's reserved in heaven for us. It's guaranteed. It's a certainty. And that's why the living hope that we have in the living Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Hope in Scripture is a certain expectation of the future. It's not wishful thinking. Worldly hope is wishful thinking. Who knows? I hope the weather's good tomorrow, but we don't know. Earthly, worldly hope is just wishful thinking. But in Scripture, hope is certain, and that's a part of this too. Our bodily resurrection from the dead, the inheritance we have in heaven, is as certain as the Christ lives from the dead right now. So nothing can go wrong with the inheritance. Nothing can go wrong with the heir. You and I are heirs, co-heirs with Christ of this heavenly inheritance. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, when salvation will be brought to full completion in glory, ready to be revealed at the last time when Christ returns. Again, in Scripture, we've said this before many times, but you have all tenses of the Greek, past tense, present tense, future tense of save. That we've been saved by Christ, we are being saved by Christ, and we will be saved by Him, right? And this is the idea of the future tense, of the full and complete consummation and completion of salvation that will be ours in Christ when He comes again at the last time. Put on the board there that some falsely argue, this is false, but they say, sure, God does His work, but the believer is the weak link. And they have the old saying, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And we know we as believers are weak. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We are weak, but He is strong. And that's where I put here, God says that both the inheritance and the heir are guarded, are kept by His power. That nothing can go wrong with the inheritance, so also nothing can go wrong with you and me, the heir that will inherit that inheritance. Both us and the inheritance are kept by the very power of God. What's interesting is what we are kept by the power of God through. What does it say there in verse 5? We who are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. That's an interesting way of phrasing it. From Peter. Remember, Peter's talking here. I've got it on the board there, but turn over to Luke 22. Peter learned this the hard way. Right? Luke 22, verse 32. I'll read Luke 22, verse 31. The night in which Jesus betrayed, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is Peter. Simon Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he, Christ, said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. But Christ prayed that his faith would not fail. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, saying that we the elect of God who have been begotten in Jesus Christ to a living hope are kept by the power of God through faith for that salvation. Christ always lives to intercede for us, right? Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to intercede for us, that our faith would not fail. We are kept by the triune God through faith. Now, we know saving faith is a gift from God, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Philippians 1:29, many verses. For you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not of works, so that no one can boast, right? It's a gift. It's been given, not only to suffer, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's nurtured by the Holy Spirit in and with the Word of God. And every true believer then will never apostatize. Our faith will not fail, no matter what happens, no matter what crazy things we do, of denying Christ at certain times, through words or with actions. We may, as Proverbs would say, what? Fall seven times, God keeps lifting us up. God will complete in us the work that he began. Now, I put on the board there, those who falsely think that one can lose his salvation say it is by a loss of faith. They say it's by a loss of faith. See, we're the weak link. Say, God does his part, but we're the weak link. Those who would say that this is Arminian thinking, because they're looking at human effort and not looking at God's sovereignty over you and I as human beings. But the almighty power of God preserves the Christian's faith, is what Peter is saying. And Peter experienced that the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And I'm sure many of you older saints have experienced this. Been through some rough valleys at certain times in your life, but you know what? God preserves your faith so that the true Christian can know that he will never lose his salvation. Peter is clear on that. And Peter experienced it, and we taste and see it and experience it in our own lives. Let me turn the board around here. But that's not all. But that's not all. Certainly there's many places one can go to. John 17. Please turn over to John chapter 17. Jesus' great high priestly prayer before his betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane. It's good to always keep in the back of your mind Hebrews 7:25. I'll read Hebrews 7:24 and 25 together. But he, that is Christ, because he continues forever, because he rose from the dead never to die again, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for us. And here we have the great chapter of his intercession for you and I, not just the apostles. What was the prayer for unity is kind of the question I want us to look at here on the issue of perseverance. Look down in Verse 21. He's praying, interceding. So he's speaking to the Father on behalf of his people, the elect, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He's praying that we would all be one, that there would be unity. And I put our under A there is, what was the prayer for unity all about? What was the prayer for unity all about? Christ here did not pray for horizontal unity among men. Not here. This is very important. Christ prayed for a vertical unity with himself as he is with God the Father. He says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, there's oneness vertically, so that we would be one with them, as they also may be one in us, in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Liberals falsely think that it was merely a prayer for horizontal unity among churches. Kind of pushes their ecumenical movements. But Christ prayed that true believers would not be destroyed in this context here, as Judas was. And look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, son of destruction and judgment, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But Christ kept them. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Judas was not given to him to be kept. He does not want us to be destroyed as Judas, but to be kept, to be preserved. Christ prayed that God the Father would continue guarding or keeping us as he kept us. Look down at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, that you would also keep them, preserve them, guard them. As he kept them. He's speaking there of the apostles. But as we will see, the extension is also to us. In verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also the 11 apostles, because Judas is accepted, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. As has been written down, right? Through the apostles who wrote the New Testament. And you and I have come to faith in Christ through their word. And Christ is praying not just for the 11 apostles, but also for us, that as Christ kept the 11 from falling and prayed that the Father would also keep them from the evil one and preserve them, he's saying, I'm not just praying for these 11, but also for everyone who will come to believe in me through their word, through the apostles' words, which we have done by God's sovereign, irresistible grace. He's brought us to faith in Christ, in and with the incorruptible word, the word of God. As the apostles were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote them down, these words. So this kind of keeping or guarding was in unity then with the triune God. That's what he's getting with in verse 21. That we all may be one, us along with the 11 apostles, that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ by the irresistible grace of God is kept by God the Father in unity with the Trinity, that we are one. And that's his prayer, is that we would be one with God himself. God is the gospel, right? Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 3:18 that why did Christ die the just for the unjust? Why? To bring us to God, that we would be one with God. Unity. It's like horizontal. The vertical unity is what's being stressed, the vertical unity with God. But the liberals focus on the horizontal unity with men and churches and misinterpret this text. What is this unity when you think about it? It's an inseparable unity with God. What is the unity that the Trinity enjoys? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unity they have in the Trinity is inseparable. The Lord our God is one. Three persons in one essence, eternally the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ has prayed that we would be one with them in that oneness. And that's an inseparable oneness. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Right? As Paul said, at the end of Ephesians 5, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. God and us as one, never to be dissolved. God the Father, he answers his son's prayer. Christ and God are one. And he's made that clear in their goal of preservation of you and I in the oneness. As Christ said, turn over in John 10, 28 to 30. John 10, 28 to 30. And I give them, his sheep, who hear his voice and know him, verse 27, and follow him, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Not one of us is going to end up in hell who truly is united to Jesus Christ. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's keeping us. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. And you keep them also from the evil one. What? And I and my Father are one. not just oneness in being, but oneness in purpose. They are united in our preservation, and that's what we have also in the great high priestly prayer, is the union in, not just in essence, that Christ is praying that we would be one in essence with them, but they're united in purpose as well. As Christ is praying for our preservation and keeping, and that we would be one with him, and that the Father would then keep us also as Christ has kept us. The world, the secular world, is astonished to see that nothing can separate true believers from their love for God and his love for them. There's unity. That's what Romans 8 is about. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's an inseparable oneness in love, in being. Let me read Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no divorce. There's no ripping asunder. That's why divorces become so nasty. God hates divorce, as it says in Malachi. It's nasty because it's ripping apart what is one. What has become one? The two shall become one. But nothing, no created thing can separate us, divorce us from our oneness that we have. We are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are united to him, one with God in Christ. Clearly, something beyond human power fills the hearts of true believers. It's God's supernatural preservation of the saints. The supernatural preservation of the saints. And it's consistent with our inheritance, it's consistent with us, it's consistent with the Trinity. Oh, that we might know it. Oh, I pray the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to know the power of God that is at work in you, right now keeping and preserving you in union with him, a spiritual union that is inseparable for an inheritance in heaven reserved by the almighty power of God, undefiled, incorruptible. Let us live in light of these truths as pilgrims. And we can have joy and rejoicing as those whom Peter is writing to in the midst of suffering. That no matter whatever befalls us, as the end of Romans 8 is talking about, nothing can separate us from the union and communion we have with God in Christ Jesus. That oneness. That we then can stand firm in the midst of conflict and trials and suffering and be unshakable. Not in our strength, but in the almighty power of God that is at work in us Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bow before your majesty and your greatness. We thank you for your precious word of truth. I pray that you would sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. I pray that you would enlarge our faith. We rejoice that you intercede and you preserve our faith in you and your promises. Oh, that we might see evermore with spiritual sight the reality of these truths and the reality of our closeness and oneness with you in Christ Jesus. I pray that we would be bold for the gospel, not afraid of Satan and the evil that is in this world. For you, our God, is almighty. You are more powerful than any created thing. Forgive us of doubts. Forgive us of living in a way that doubts. Keep us from the slough of despondency and despair. Keep us from doubting Castle. I pray that we would stand on your promises. Look to you and your word at all times. Pray that you would form Christ within us and bring us ever closer to a oneness with you. Prepare us for heaven. We look forward to our heavenly home. In our pilgrimage and our travel and journey through this world, filled with devils and demons and worldly temptations and sin, keep us on the narrow way. Finish, we pray, the work which you have begun in each of us when you eternally elected us unconditionally for reasons found only in yourself to salvation in Christ and to be adopted as sons in him. We pray that you would be indeed glorified in and through us and through our preservation as we persevere by faith in Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us this week. We pray that it would be a fruitful week for you and your kingdom, that we would look for opportunities to share the good news of the gospel of Christ with others who are lost in sin, enslaved to sin. We pray, dear Lord, that you would, your Spirit would move, be willing to grant faith and repentance to lost sinners, that you would grow your kingdom. May we be ambassadors for Christ this week. In his precious name we pray. Amen.